We're going to talk today about what do I do when I sin after baptism. Basically, we're going to discuss about how to handle sin the right way. This is one of the most vexing challenges to all newly baptized believers that I've heard all my life, because there's this genuine change when someone's baptized to go from darkness to light. But yet the evil one pauses for about 15 minutes to wait for the baptism. Then he will attack as soon as you drive home. He waits for nothing. And many times believers that are either newly baptized or have been faithful all their life are still battling temptation, still finding themselves failing. And at times they wonder, well, maybe I really wasn't that committed when I was baptized. Or maybe I didn't know what I needed to know, and they think there's something wrong with what they did. And they start questioning themselves, and maybe my whole commitment, my whole love for God is not what it should be. And Satan will use that, and sometimes people will just drop out of the faith altogether and say, well, I'm the same person I was before I was baptized. And now I just feel even worse about it. And Satan loves to follow that track too, that, hey, you made a commitment. What's with your commitment now? And so this is something that Satan will use. The truth is, though, baptism does not take away the temptation to sin. Baptism does not take away the reality of sin. But it does change what you do about sin. And it does change what has been done for your sin through Jesus Christ. And that what is what we'll explore today. Today we'll look at God's prescription for responding to sin post-baptism. We all know that when one realizes their need to come to God, they have faith in Jesus Christ. They put their trust in Him. They confess Him as Lord before others, before they are baptized. They make this determination to repent from their sin, all things that are taught by both Jesus and the apostles. And then they're baptized. They come to the place where God does His work to forgive them. But what happens afterwards? Some might think, well, maybe at best I need to go back and be rebaptized. But then they realize, well, I might be baptized every week if I keep falling to the same sins and this challenge of living right continues on. What do I do? We'll first look this morning at the principles Jesus taught about responding to God the right way. Then we'll look at what His handpicked ambassadors taught about how to respond. And they wrote to people that had already been baptized. And hence we'll find direction for our life today. We're at the very end of the school year for my students. We have some students that have looked at their grades. They are not in a good place. And they only have 2 weeks left. They're not in a good place. And they'll come to me, Mr. Mulligan, what shall I do to be saved? And I say that facetiously. They want to know what to do. They've been in class, some not so much. They've been doing some work, some not so much. But they're in dire circumstances. Well, I applaud them for at least coming to talk to me about it and not ignoring it. And I tell them in class, your grades will not change by themselves. Something needs to be done. But my first answer is usually, you got to change what you're doing. Either start coming to class or start doing the work. And since I help them with other teachers, I say, you need to go also talk to your teacher in science or your teacher in history. You need to talk to them. They are the key to working with you. They need to see you trying. They need to see that you're serious about your classes, and you need to tell them what you're going to do now as you seek to change maybe some of your patterns. And they sense there's a responsibility they have, but I also know there's a responsibility that teachers to work with them. And we'll see how we work together with our Savior, Jesus Christ, to deal with sin after baptism. First of all, Jesus taught the importance of repentance, confession, and seeking forgiveness. All through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus addressed this principle about the right way to deal with sin. It's to change, which is repentance, to confess or acknowledge that sin, because God already knows about it, and then to seek forgiveness. Look how this is taught in these two texts. First of all, Matthew chapter 4. Here, Matthew's writing about the very beginning of Jesus' public work. And we'll start with verse 12, and we'll focus on what Jesus Himself says in verse 17. First of all, Matthew 4, verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen what? A great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We'll just pause here. Here Matthew is citing Jesus' fulfillment about exactly where Jesus is doing his work in the area that Isaiah said the Savior would. But twice in Isaiah's text, this word light is invoked and connecting it to Jesus. But now look at Jesus' own words, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Isaiah said this light would come into the world. That light is Jesus. But part of the light of Jesus is calling people to change their ways. It says, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Repent simply means in Scripture, you make the decision to make a 180-degree turn in your life. You used to listen to your emotions, your feelings, your friends, the people on TV. Those people kind of told you what to do. Now you listen to God. And every decision, every moment of every day, every year of your life is a constant decision to listen to God's voice rather than the voice of others. And that's fundamentally what repentance is. You decide to get out of the sinning business. But that doesn't mean that happens in 20 minutes, that all of a sudden you're making every decision right, you never do anything wrong. You've made a decision, though, that you're not going to tolerate wrong. You're not going to let it hang around your life and get comfortable like it was before you came to Jesus Christ. You're no longer going to let bad attitudes, deceptive ways, lust-driven lifestyles, or simply a lifestyle that is rebellious to God, you're just not going to tolerate that any longer. But it also means you're going to have to put a lot of work to get out of a lifestyle or out of a way of thinking or a way of operating that you got comfortable with. So repentance says you're going to take that on. So just like I tell the student, man, you got to start coming to class. You got to start doing these assignments. There's things on your part that you will do. So Jesus taught, repent, and that's the part we do. We determine to change and never be comfortable with things we said we would cut ourselves loose from. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven in Scripture, as taught by Jesus, is simply the rule of God. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven is literally heaven itself. But remember, here on earth, we are citizens, the book of Philippians, of the kingdom of heaven. We already belong to the kingdom of heaven, but that word kingdom implies that we have a king. And our king is Jesus Christ. He's king of our heart. He's the king of our life. So when it says the kingdom of heaven has come near, that means he's come near in his rule to your life. And everything you say and do, you take from your king, which is Jesus Christ. And if he says, go to the left, you go to the left. If he says, go to the right, you go to the right. And if Jesus says, stop doing this in your life, you stop it. And if you start doing something, or he says to start, you start it. That's what repentance is. So Jesus constantly taught this, that people need to change things that are unacceptable to God. Look at Matthew 6 now. He also taught, let's go two pages forward, to what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. He was asked about how do you pray, and he gives this prayer, which you can pray, but also is a basis of all prayer. But notice where forgiveness fits. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 beginning, and we'll focus on verse 12, and we'll talk about forgiveness. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, verse 12 now, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In verse 14, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's just go to verse 9. Again, he's teaching them how to pray. Father's in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But notice verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 4, verse 17? The kingdom of God is near. And here Jesus is telling us to pray, your kingdom come. Well, what are you praying when you pray for that? You're praying for the rule of God to take place in your life. And that's something you have to accept. That means you march to a different drummer and you march to his drum. So you're inviting Jesus as Lord into your life. In fact, you confess him as Lord right before you're baptized. So you pray for the kingdom of God to come. Your will be done. That's the kingdom. That's God's rule. Then there's that prayer for daily sustenance, verse 11, and verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Now here the idea of debts is not a financial debt, but it's a sense of our debt to God because we have this sin that's on our account that needs forgiveness. But Jesus articulates the principle of seeking God for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Not, hey, you better pay back your debt. Now, that idea is not entertained in Scripture. We owe too much. We're not told in Scripture we start trying to be real good from this point onward. That's never entertained in Scripture, that our good can make up our bad. But we are constantly told to seek God for forgiveness. And we fundamentally do this when we're called to God through baptism, by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what God does. Our sins are washed away. But here, as this teaching would go to believers throughout the ages, we're to see, well, what does this mean that we invoke, even in prayer, an asking of forgiveness of our debts, of our sins? That's what we're going to explore further in our final text. We're going to see how this is fleshed out in our lives, this idea of repentance, and the idea of seeking forgiveness after baptism. Go and turn now to 1 John chapter 1. Now we'll see that the Apostle John taught the same thing. The Apostle John taught the importance of repentance, confession, and seeking forgiveness. Remember, the apostles are the handpicked ambassadors of Jesus. They would be brought into all truth, even truth that Jesus had not taught on during his earthly time, and they will be also reminded of any truth that Jesus had taught with them. And they will have authority. So whatever they say about a matter, especially forgiveness, it's as if Jesus himself is teaching it, because he gave them this position. So 1 John chapter 1, I've tried to pick out in these lessons and in the lessons to come, the one key passage of Scripture you'd want to go to. There are a lot of them. But here's the ones that are the clearest, the ones you don't have to know a whole lot of background, and they're virtually self-explanatory if you spend a little time with them. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5, and we'll see how this idea of dealing with sin after baptism works itself out. First of all, because John is writing to people that have already been baptized. He's writing to believers, to Christians. Well, and he's going to make it very clear that you do sin, and don't try to get around it. He's going to tell them what to do about it. Let's begin in verse 5, 1 John chapter 1. We'll kind of break down each verse as we go through it. John writes, actually, let's start with verse 1, and then we'll slow down when we hit verse 5. Let's go to the very beginning. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life appeared, that's Jesus. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Just pause here. So he's writing to believers, confirming what they know about God and their response to God through Jesus. But now he talks to them about sin after baptism. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. So here, there's that authority. We, and he's talking about himself and the other apostles, verse 5. We have heard from Him and we declare to you. And he'll talk about the truths that have been revealed to him that he's declaring. First of all, that God is what? God is light. Remember what we saw earlier? Matthew 4:17. Light has come into darkness. Light has come into darkness. That's Jesus himself. Because God himself is light. Well, what does that mean? In him there is no darkness, verse 5, at all. So this is part of God's identity. There's no sin in His life. There's no darkness in Him at all. He doesn't have dark places in His life that are hidden, that all kinds of bad stuff goes on. God is the epitome of what light itself is. And that's why Jesus is the light of the world. God came down to bring us His Father's light. So God is light, verse 5. In Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6 now, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Okay, let's break this down. Verse 6. Okay, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, well, what is fellowship? That's a word that we don't use a whole lot, but the word fellowship fundamentally means a sharing together. We share together this relationship with God that begins at baptism. We are called children of God. We belong to Him. But what's the nature of God? In Him, there is no darkness at all. So we can't bring our darkness to Him and think that somehow that oil and water is going to mix. They never will, but yet God brings us into this relationship with Him. So if we claim to have fellowship with Him, but yet if we walk in darkness, means we bring our oil to His water, we lie and do not live out the truth. Well, what does it mean to walk in darkness? This metaphor of the idea of walking is constantly brought up in the New Testament. It's a disposition where you're just kind of going back to the old ways. The old ways of doing what you want to do on the weekend. The old ways of doing what you want to do Friday night. Talking the way you want to talk that you said you would stop. There are ways that are unacceptable to God, whether it be communication patterns of deceit, of exaggeration, and living a life where you're taking things into your body or doing things with your body that are unacceptable to God, or just being in general rebellion. That's walking in darkness. It's not an occasional sin. It's not an accident. It's a life choice. He says, if we go back to that, we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't live out the truth. God's not going to mix with a dark lifestyle. So we have to commit to living in the light of God. Otherwise, they're just making a mockery of all of it. But verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, and Jesus is the light, Jesus is the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So here the responsibility of the believer is not to walk in darkness. We decided to get out of the darkness business. We walk in light. That means we're constantly thinking about what is God's will for me. Remember the prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're always asking, what does God want me to do? In this problem I have with this other person, how do I fix it? Well, what does God want me to do? Or with this money I have, how does God want me to use it to His glory? How does God want me to honor him in this relationship? Not that what do I want or what are my friends telling me to do, but what does God want? Thy will be done. That's walking in the light. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So here we share this relationship with others who are walking in the light. But notice what happens. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So he's talking about our relationship now after we've been baptized. We find out that there's ongoing cleansing. There's ongoing washing away of our sin after baptism. That doesn't involve going back and being rebaptized all the time. Every time we sin, we would never dry off. We would always have to be being baptized. But that's never the answer in Scripture. But there is still this purification. And I want to know how that happens. He says the blood of his son Jesus purifies us from all sin. There's this complete cleansing of sin where you're made new just as you were made new the day that you're baptized. So I want to know how this happens. Verse 8 now. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's interesting just as we pause there. There clearly seems to be a problem. Some people think they're living above sin. Or maybe they think they're making up by being a good person now for their sin. And they're kind of trusting in themselves or they're denying sin. Whatever it is, he says, don't do it. Don't try to pretend you don't have sin in your life. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, what do I do about it though? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9, this is our responsibility. We've got to first confess our sins, not go be rebaptized, but simply acknowledge, and the acknowledgement here is to God, not to a priest, or you don't go to the pastor or to a preacher. Let me tell you what I did. Your confession is to God. And the amazing thing about this is it's you coming clean with what he already knows about. It's not like he doesn't know what you said, or he doesn't know about the lie, or the Thursday night experience and things like that. It's not like you're informing him. He just wants you to come to terms with it because he saw it. He heard it. He knows. But are you willing to humble yourself to acknowledge that that was wrong and not something, well, that's just who I am, or I've always been this way, or that's just the way I act. You're not trying to get away with it. Just acknowledge, hey, that was sinful, what I did. But notice what he offers back. If we'll just acknowledge what he already knows. If we will confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins. And here John says he's faithful to do this. He wants to do it. He's in the forgiveness business. And he's just, he's right to do it. Because his son gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So what we're finding out here is that forgiveness that we found at baptism, that complete cleansing, is ongoing after baptism. We continue to experience the same brand new state throughout our lives if we'll just confess our sin and acknowledge them. At that point, God says he forgives us and purifies us from all unrighteousness. It's a complete washing. And God's not hesitant to do it. There's no three strikes and you're out, or there's not any place in Scripture where God says, you're coming to me again about the same sin. God never does that. He simply longs for his people just to acknowledge. And he's not trying to embarrass us or shame us, but we have to come to terms with it. We can't be sugarcoating it or hiding it in the closet or sweeping it under the rug. Just acknowledge it. We did that anyway when we were baptized. Why can't we still do it? We're guilty of sin. We need forgiveness. And again, he says, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we're almost finished. I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. John's making it clear in verse 1, I write to you that you don't sin. He doesn't want anyone to think, hey, I get a get out of jail free card with, I can just confess all the time and sin all I want. No. John says, I write this to you so that you won't sin. And those who understand grace and mercy and God's love, they don't want to go back to that lifestyle. How can they continue in sin if God did what he did for them? So he writes to them, you might not sin, but if you do sin, which you will, you have an advocate, someone that goes to the Father on your behalf. Jesus forgave you through his sacrifice, but you've got to confess to God your sin, acknowledge that. But at that point, not after 3 months of living right and perfect, but at that point, you're forgiven of your sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. So the reality is you stay in the same place you were as when you were baptized, free and pure of sin. What an amazing grace. It's almost hard to fathom that that actually is what God is doing. But that's exactly what he says he's doing. So there's not a need to stay in shame and guilt and think, oh man, I did that again, or oh, I can't believe I did that. I thought I'd never do that. And you don't have to constantly beat yourself up. Yeah, you should feel shame and guilt till you confess. But that means you confess quickly. I don't want to live with shame and guilt. But you confess to the Lord, but then you go on walking in the light as he is in the light. When you do fail, you come back to the light. You always come back because that's where grace and mercy is found, a purification that God offers. This is what makes our God the one we want to stay with. You won't find this grace from anyone else. You won't find it from the laws of our country. You won't find it from people down the street. And even if they're very friendly to you, they're powerless to forgive you of sin. The only one that can forgive is your God through his son, Jesus. And this is the greatest offer ever given. In just a moment, we're going to sing to encourage us to come to terms with our sin, to not be fast and loose with it, not to try to cover it up and do all the things we see other people doing, or maybe what we ourselves have done. Simply bring it to God. Get a clean slate. Get right back into the business of walking in the light. There's no better place to be.